If you leave here this day knowing that the greatest story ever told is of this person, Jesus, and that he came to take away your sin, we've had a good day. We've had a good day. Let us pray. Father, I pray that you would allow us to remember that your steadfast love, it endures forever. It endures forever in spite of who we are. And we praise you and we thank you for that. Thank you that you have created life and that you sustain it every moment by the goodness and the grace and the power that is yours. We thank you for that. Lord, we thank you that you have given us your Son, Jesus, who is perfect in every single way. And Lord, we thank you so much that you became a man for us so that you could serve us and die for us. And we praise you that you live now forever at the right hand of the Father. And we ask that you would intercede for us. Lord Jesus, we love you and we want to worship you. Create in us a heart for that. Oh, Spirit of God, would you create that love in our hearts that we can't do ourselves, that we might cry out, Abba, Father, when we hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you would allow your word to go forth, allow me to step back, allow us to reverence the name of our God and praise you forever. I ask that you would be with us in these moments, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. I would like for you to open up your scripture to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21, and if you don't have your copy of scripture with you, page 1525 in the Bible in front of you, there in the pew, or in the chair, I should say. But I want us to open up to Matthew chapter 21, and the name or the title of the sermon this morning is Behold, Your King Comes to You. As you're turning there, I just want to remind us that on May 6th, there's something happening. I don't know if you remember or know, May 6th, 2023, that is the scheduled coronation date of King Charles in England. And what will take place is that King Charles will leave Buckingham Palace and he will make his way to Westminster Abbey, where he will be crowned King of England. And as he does that, along the route, there will be lined hundreds of thousands of people to celebrate this day. And they will be much pomp and much circumstance as he makes his way to Westminster Abbey to be crowned king. This morning is Palm Sunday. It's called Palm Sunday because as Jesus made his way to Jerusalem, people took their coats and they cut palm branches and waved them and laid them down as he made his way to the holy city, Jerusalem. As we come to this, we want to ask ourselves, who is this king that's coming into Jerusalem? That's the question we want to ask and answer this morning. Who is this king that is coming into Jerusalem? I have six traits or truths that I want to run through the Gospel of Matthew to answer that question, who is this king? Truth number one, Jesus is a courageous king. So who is this king that's coming into Jerusalem? This king, Jesus. Jesus is a courageous king. What I would like to do now, before we get started, is if you have your scripture opened up to Matthew 21, I'd ask that we would all stand together, and I want to read this episode, this part of Jesus' life. So if you'll stand together for the reading of God's word, and I will begin in Matthew chapter 21, verse 1. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them at once." This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, Who is this? And the crowd said, This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. May the Lord bless the reading of his words. You may be seated. Who is this king that's coming into Jerusalem? First, Jesus is a courageous king. Jesus is a courageous king. When I was in officer training school, we had to memorize a quote every day. And so one of the quotes that we had to memorize is this. Courage is not the absence of fear, but it's the willingness to do what is right in the face of fear or in the face of adversity. Courage is not the absence of fear, but it's the willingness to do what is right in face of it. So why can I say that Jesus is a courageous king? Well, the Gospel of Matthew shows us plainly that Jesus knew what awaited him in Jerusalem, and he went there anyway. He is so courageous. He knew what awaited him, and he continued to go. If you will turn with me to Matthew chapter 16, so hold your place here in chapter 21. We'll go to Matthew chapter 16, and from 16, we're going to see three instances in which Jesus knew what is coming in Jerusalem, but he kept going that direction. Matthew chapter 16 is a very special chapter in the book of Matthew because Peter confesses that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then after he does that, verse 21, Matthew tells us, from that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. So Jesus is telling and teaching his disciples that I'm going to Jerusalem, and when I get there, I'm going to suffer and die. Matthew chapter 17, verse 22, Jesus does the same thing. As they were gathering in Galilee, Jesus said to them, his disciples, the Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and he will be raised on the third day. Matthew chapter 20, verses 18 and 19. If you'll turn over to chapter 20, verse 18. See, we were going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death. And deliver him over to the Gentiles and be mocked and flogged and crucified, and he will be raised on the third day. Jesus knows exactly what will happen when he gets to Jerusalem. So does he turn around and says, I'm not going? Turn back to Matthew 16 just for a second for me. Matthew chapter 16, verse 21, once again, and look what it says. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem. Before the world was ever created, God's mind was made up. He was going to Jerusalem on this day. He must go to Jerusalem. Matthew chapter 19, verse 1. Now when Jesus had finished these sayings, he's in Galilee. He went away from Galilee and entered the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. That's where Jerusalem is. So he's heading towards Jerusalem. And then, once again, Matthew chapter 20, look at verse 17. And as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside, and on the way he said to them, see, we are going up to Jerusalem. It reminds me of a firefighter. And you see a house burning, but there's someone inside. And what do? They go in to the house. Why do they enter the house? To save the person. Or maybe a police officer. Maybe it's a dangerous setting at a school. And what do? They go in. Why do they go in? to save people. Question for you. What item have I not mentioned in all of these quotations about Jesus? He will suffer, he will be mocked, he will be crucified, and he will be raised again on the third day. Why is that important? Because Jesus does not need to go to Jerusalem to save himself. He goes to save sinners. And he proves that his words are true and that his sacrifice is effectual because he did what he said he was going to do. He will rise again on the third day. Jesus went to Jerusalem not to suffer, but to save. But not to save himself, but to rescue, as Matthew says in chapter 1, his people from their sins. His resurrection proves to the world that what he said is true. Friends, I don't know about you, but I would follow a man who would face the jaws of death, not because he had to, but because he loved me and wanted to save me. That's what Jesus did. He is a courageous king, facing death. Would you follow that courageous king and allow him to take you through the valley of the shadow of death and bring you into life everlasting? Truth number one about Jesus, and this brings us to truth number two. Not only is Jesus a courageous king, but Jesus is a compassionate king. We all can imagine a warrior defeating death and sin and hell, but does this warrior, can he relate to me? Does he know my heart? Will he stop and listen to me when I'm in pain? Three marks of Jesus' compassion as he makes his way to Jerusalem. There in Matthew chapter 20, Jesus is coming out of Jericho and making his way to Jerusalem. And what happens? Look at verse 29, Matthew chapter 20, verse 29. And as they went out of Jericho, a great crowd followed him, that is Jesus. And behold, there were two blind men sitting by the roadside. And when they heard that Jesus was passing by, they cried out, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." And the crowd rebuked them, telling them to be silent. But they cried out all the more, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." So Jesus is making his way out of Jericho. Jericho is to the east of Jerusalem. And Jericho is down here low next to the Jordan River. And it goes up to the mountains to the west of Jerusalem. So Jesus is coming out of Jericho with his disciples. There's a great crowd all around. And as he's making his way out, there are two beggars beside the road that are blind. And this is what they say, "Lord, have mercy on us." And notice what they say, "Son of David." They are blind, but yet they see. They know who he is. They see. It reminds me of, and I've mentioned this before, Fanny Crosby, the great hymn writer who has written so many songs that we love and we sing, and what was one of her attributes as a person? She was blind. But she sees so much better than I do sometimes. And if you'll take note, as you sing one of her hymns, she usually talks about seeing Jesus. She's blind, but she sees. These blind beggars, they are blind, but they see. They know who Jesus is. And what does Jesus do? Number one, he hears them. He hears them call out, "Son of David." Number two, what does he do? He stops. If you'll look at verse 32 with me. Now, I want you to imagine the scene, the people making their way out of Jericho, this great crowd, and stopping, and stopping. Jesus called them and said, "What do you want me to do for you?" So think about this. Jesus is making his way up. He's about to enter Jerusalem as a king. And what does he do? He stops. And he says, "What do you want me to do for you?" And what do they say? They said to him, "Lord, let our eyes be opened." So Jesus hears them, he stops, and then what does he do? Jesus, out of compassion, grants their sight. Look at verse 32. And Jesus, out of compassion, touched their eyes, and immediately they recovered their sight and followed him. Imagine this now. Jesus is there, and these beggars are here, and the crowd doesn't want them to stop, but Jesus stops. And what does he do? He takes his hand, and he reaches out, and he touches them. And what does the text say? Why does he do this? Why does he touch their eyes? The word is compassion or pity. The Greek word is splagnidzomai. Now that's a big word, but it means spleen. And sometimes in the King James it's translated bowels of compassion. From deep down inside, Jesus says, I will reach out my hand and I will touch them. That's who he is at his core. He is a compassionate king. His heart of hearts is of compassion. I want you to think about this for a second. Once again, May 6 comes. The procession is going from Buckingham Palace to Westminster Abbey. King Charles is in the midst of that procession. Pomp, circumstances, and he says, stop, stop, stop. And he gets out, and there's someone beside the road, maybe with open wounds. And he just takes a bandage and starts binding them up on his coronation day. Or he does this. He says, it's cold out. So he takes his coat off and he gives it to someone who's cold and shivering. What would that tell you about King Charles if he did that? It'd say a lot about his heart, wouldn't it? Jesus stopped, and he didn't have to. And out of compassion, he heard the cries of these blind men, and he touched them, and he gave them their sight. So we have a king who is courageous and compassionate at the same time. He has the courage to die for you, and then, also at the same time, out of his compassion, he will lay his hand upon your broken heart and bind it up. I think about this, and I ask myself, would you or would I be so bold as to ask Jesus to actually do that? These blind men were shushed by the crowds, but they were not ashamed to call out to Jesus. Would you ask Jesus to lay his tender hands upon your heart and heal it? Don't let fear stop you from asking Jesus, the courageous king, to be compassionate towards you. This brings us to the third truth about Jesus. Jesus' courage will lead him to die for you, and his compassion will lead him to give you his life. But he is also a sovereign king. He is sovereign, in control of all things. Jesus sees what is to come, and he speaks what is to come. Look at Matthew chapter 21, verse 1. Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem, and they came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples. So let's stop right there and just imagine the scene for us. So Jesus is making his way up from Jericho to Jerusalem, and here is the Mount of Olives to the east of Jerusalem. So on the east slopes of the Mount of Olives is the village of Bethphage. So they haven't crossed over the Mount of Olives yet. But before Jesus, in this crowd, makes it into this village, he stops. And then he gives instructions. And he tells his disciples what will happen, what they will see when they enter this village. And then he tells them what to do when he goes in. So Jesus is outside the village. He has not been in, but he knows what's going to happen. Verse 2, saying to them, go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me, and if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord needs them, and he will send them. Jesus sees what happens inside this village before he gets there, and then he tells his disciples exactly what to do. He is sovereign over all things, even these events. I think actually the ESV study Bible note captures the heart of this passage really well. This is what it says. Jesus plainly refers to himself as the Lord, the sovereign orchestrator of these events. He is the Lord, the sovereign orchestrator of these events. Now, I want you to think about this for a second with me. Think about an earthly king, a good earthly king or president or prime minister. What is a mark of a good earthly king? As the events of life and circumstances come their way, they deal with, manage well, wisely and justly. A good ruler does that. A good leader deals with the circumstances that comes their way, and they manage it wisely. Not Jesus. What do you say, not Jesus? Jesus does not deal with the circumstances that come his way. He ordains the circumstances. He controls every event. He is distinct from every other ruler. He is sovereign. I want you to think about this for a second. He arranges everything. He goes into Jerusalem with his eyes wide open. Would you follow a king who has the heart of a lion of courage? Would you follow a king who has the tender hands of a father who wants to hold and heal? Would you follow a king who doesn't deal with circumstances, but he arranges them for your good and God's glory? He is sovereign. He is compassionate. And he is courageous. This leads us to consider the fourth truth concerning the coming king. Jesus is a humble king. Verses 4 and 5. Jesus, this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." Now, I love these verses because it tells us what happens in the sight of God as Jesus makes his way into Jerusalem. Jesus' entrance into Jerusalem was according to God's revealed plan. Look at verse 4 with me once again. These things took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying. So God spoke hundreds of years before the actual Palm Sunday, and he said, this will take place. And then as Jesus comes into Jerusalem, Matthew says, the prophecy that was spoken then is being fulfilled now as Jesus rides into Jerusalem on the donkey. Jesus' entrance into Jerusalem was according to God's revealed plan, number one. Number two, and he is God's appointed king. Look at verse 5 with me. It says, say to the daughter of Zion. So we'll pause right there. What does daughter of Zion mean? As we were reading through our family devotional time, we come across this phrase, daughter of Zion. And that question came up. What does daughter of Zion mean? Daughter of Zion is an Old Testament figure of speech that means the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Say to the daughter of Zion. Didn't daughter of Zion sound better though? Say to the daughter of Zion. What are you supposed to say to her, O prophet? Behold, your king is coming to you. Jesus is God's appointed king. He's saying, behold, your king, Jesus, is coming to you. So this is God's appointed king. How does God's appointed king enter the holy city? He comes in God's appointed way, humble and mounted on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. What type of vehicles do presidents and prime ministers, heads of states ride today? Well, the first thing that comes to my mind is blacked out, right? Whatever it is, it's blacked out. Blacked out Lincoln, blacked out Cadillac, blacked out Expedition, blacked out Denali, blacked out Range Rover, blacked out Rolls Royce. But whatever it is, it's blacked out. Usually, they do not, especially on state visits, ride a subcompact car or a scooter or a moped, right? What type of ride did ancient sovereigns, kings, emperors, empresses ride into their city, usually upon a war horse, a great steed, or if not a war horse, on a chariot pulled by war horses. Why did they come into a city like that? To show their power, their prestige, their victory, their ability to conquer. On the only occasion that Jesus is said to ride anything, what does he ride? A donkey. A colt of a donkey. He could have ridden on a war horse. He could have ridden on a chariot pulled by war horses. He could have ridden as the Son of Heaven, a chariot with flames of fire. But how did he come into Jerusalem? On a donkey. Why did he come on a donkey? What feelings and thoughts run through your mind when you think that the King of Heaven, the Son of God, willingly entered the holy city of Jerusalem on a donkey? How does that make you feel about him? It makes me want to worship him. I want him as my king. Why? Because he loves us so much. He's not prideful. He's not arrogant. He is the perfect man, and he is the perfect God come to save us. And God said, the way that my king will come into Jerusalem is not on a chariot, not on a war horse, but on a donkey, because he has come to seek and save the lost. Now, let us gaze upon the king as he enters the holy city of Jerusalem, verses 6 and 8. The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. And most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And we'll stop right there. So imagine the scene. So here they are in Bethphage. Jesus mounts the colt of the donkey, sitting upon cloaks or clothes or coats. And he makes his way over the Mount of Olives, and as he crosses over, he can see Jerusalem, and the temple is there. And then he makes his way down the western slope of the Mount of Olives and through the Kidron Valley and up to Jerusalem to the temple. And as he does that, the people are throwing their coats on the ground, and they're cutting palm branches and waving them. And then there are voices in the air. And what are they saying? And this brings us to the fifth truth. Jesus is a saving king. Look at verse 9. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." The air is saturated with praises to Jesus. Hosanna. Well, what does Hosanna mean? What does Hosanna mean? It's a Hebrew term from the Aramaic, or Aramaic term from the Hebrew, actually, and it means, "Lord, save us." And it's a way to exalt somebody, but it literally means, "Lord, save us." So this is what they're saying, "Lord, save us. Son of David, save us." Jesus is a saving king. Like I said at the beginning, these words, "Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest," is taken from Psalm 118. Psalm 113, 14, 15, 16, 17, and 18 are called the Hallel Psalms, or the Psalms of Praise, and they were sang at the Passover feast, and they were meant to commemorate the sovereign saving work of God. And so as Jesus comes in to Jerusalem, they say, "Hosanna." So how do we know that Jesus is a saving king? Well, Jesus is the Son of David who has come to save his people. Hosanna to the Son of David. He has come to accomplish a salvation that only God can accomplish. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And his praise, Jesus' praise, not only lifts up Jesus, but it lifts up the name of God. Hosanna in the highest. Jesus, the courageous, compassionate, humble, sovereign king, came to save, as only God could do. Matthew has been telling this story from the very beginning. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, the words to Mary are this: "And you shall call his name Jesus." Why? "For he will save his people from their sins." Luke 19:10, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." And then right here in Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, "Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve," and to what? "To give his life as a ransom for many." He came to save. Jesus came to save. I want to talk about the gospel for a second. In four words: God, sin, Christ, response. God, the creator of heaven and earth, you and me, is worthy of all honor, glory, and praise. He's the giver and sustainer of all life. And we have sinned. Adam sinned and fell, and we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And because of sin, we are separated from God, and we are to die, because that is the penalty of sin. But God sent his Son Christ into the world to give his life as a ransom for sin. He died so that we might live. And now, how do you respond to the King Jesus as he comes into Jerusalem? And this leads us to our sixth question, our truth. Jesus is a misunderstood king. Look at verse 10 with me. "And when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, 'Who is this?'" Verse 11, "And the crowd said, 'This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee.'" So, as Jesus entered in Jerusalem, there was no small, stirring up. The whole city was stirred up. And what is the question that the city asked? Who is this? Friends, there could be no more important question than that question right there. Who is this man, Jesus? Who is he? What's the answer to that question given in verse 11? "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." Let me ask you this question. Is that statement truthful? Yes, he is a prophet. He speaks the words of God. He is from Nazareth of Galilee. Is it the whole truth? No, it's not. As Paul Harvey would say, here's the rest of the story. He is a prophet, but he's more than a prophet. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Yes, he did grow up as a carpenter's son in Nazareth, but that's not where he was born. He was born in the city of David, of a virgin, in Bethlehem. He is a king. He is the king. And they totally misunderstood who he was. And this is what will happen. He will enter into Jerusalem to shouts of Hosanna, and with less than a week's time, they will cry out, "Crucify him." Why is that? Because they don't know who he is. He's just a prophet from Nazareth. Because he will be crucified with this placard over his head: King of the Jews. And he will die with that label over his head. And he will rise again in 3 days to prove that he really is the King of the Jews and the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the Savior of the world. So this morning we have learned that Jesus is a courageous king. He is a compassionate king. He is a sovereign king. He is a humble king. And he is a saving king, and he was totally misunderstood. Jesus is a king. And not only that, Jesus is the king. His death, burial, and resurrection show that what he said was true. Not only is he a king, he is the king. But this is the final question: is he your king? He is a king, and he is the king. But is he your king? Has there ever been a time in your life that you asked God the Father to forgive you of your sins based upon the death, burial, and resurrection of his Son, Jesus? Is he your king? Has there ever been a time in your life that you have sincerely asked Jesus or told him, I love you, you are my king, and I will serve you forever? Is he your king? I put my life into your hands, Jesus. I want us to leave here not only knowing that he is a king and the king, but I want him to be our king. I want him to be your king. How can we do that? Well, we can do it just like we talked about, talking to Jesus. But if you'll notice on the insert of your bulletin, there's on the back of it a Holy Week timeline. And it tells you what's going on throughout the week. And I think it would be a great exercise for us to commit to knowing our King Jesus better by just taking these passages of Scripture each day this week as we come towards Resurrection Sunday to prepare us to worship on Easter and to grow closer to our King. So that's what I'm just asking. Would you commit to learning more about your King this week by reading his story from the Gospel of Matthew? Make him your king. Love him with everything. Let us pray. Father, you are so good in that you sent your Son to live a perfect life and to take away our sin, nail it to the cross, and to give us your righteousness, the righteousness of the Son. Lord, we ask that not only would we know that you're a king, but that we would taste and see that the Lord is good, that you would be our king. Lord, would you reign in our hearts and our lives and grow us close to you through your word and through prayer and through the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I want to thank you for every person that's here today. I pray that you would bless them this week as we read your word together as a church and as we come back and celebrate the resurrection of Jesus next Sunday. Lord, we ask that you would bless the preaching of your word, your truth. We ask this in your name. Amen.